Are you ready to get into the Word today? Wait, as some of you are. Okay, notice she's up here now. We'll have to hear from her too. So let me say it again. Are you ready to get into the Word today? Yeah, there we go. I'd like for you to pull your Bibles out, whether it be the hardback version, the softback version, or the digital version, and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. And this is a really long spelling word that starts with a D. It's kind of crazy. I know I had to type this out multiple times in writing this message, and I kept on spelling it wrong every time. There are so many E's and R's and O's and N's and whatever. Kind of like, there's a lot. So hopefully it's spelled right in the slide. So I apologize if it's not. But you're turning to Deuteronomy chapter 1. When you came in today, you should have received a bulletin, and in that bulletin was a half sheet paper of notes where you can follow along with today's message. There are fill-in-the-blanks, and the scriptures and the answers to those blanks will be up on the screen today. So here's the background. God wanted his people to have a place of their own, and they were in slavery to Egypt for 400 years, for a long time, generations and generations. And finally, he raised up a leader in the person of Moses to say, you're going to lead my people out to the promised land. And God performed many miracles to get the people out. And you can just imagine Moses saying, let my people go! And finally, after the last miracle plague that hit Egypt, then Pharaoh said, get them out of here. This is awful for my country. But then he had a change of heart, and he chased them, and the Israelites were backed up to the Red Sea, a sea in front of them, a chariot army behind them. And God parted the waters and made them stand back so that the Israelites were able to cross through the Red Sea. The waters came back over, washed out the Egyptian army, miracle after miracle. God was showing his people a pathway to the promised land. And he guided them through the next part of the country, which was wilderness and desert. And he guided them during the day with a pillar of cloud and at night with a pillar of fire. He provided food for them in the form of manna. And that brings us to this point that they've gone all the way across the wilderness. And it's time to enter into the promised land. And this is Moses speaking here in Deuteronomy chapter 1. We're reading verses 20 to 22. It says this, I, Moses, said to you, you have now reached the hill country of the Amorites that the Lord our God is giving us. Look, he has placed the land in front of you. Go and occupy it as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has promised you. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. But you all came to me and said, first, let's send out scouts to explore the land for us. They will advise us on the best route to take and which towns we should enter. Let's pray. God, we give these next few moments to you. We ask as we dive into your word that you would reveal something new to us, that you would speak to both our hearts and our minds, the message that you have for us today. God, let us not leave this place today the same as when we entered in. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. Amen. So, I had an idea 4 months ago. And just casually talking, we've been here about a month, and Shalee was just mentioning that, you know, hey, it would be just like really cool if like for my birthday that I could have my friends here from Kansas. And I remember her saying that, and I know she was just kind of saying that just in passing, and I thought, no, that's the answer. If I could pull this off, this would be the greatest thing I could do for my wife. And so we made plans, and we talked to people, and there were situations as we're going through this that it looked like it wasn't going to happen. All of a sudden, people couldn't get off work, and bosses weren't being compliant and helping, or people couldn't trade shifts, and we just prayed, and we believed that God could do something, because we wanted to make this happen. We were hoping that as we went through this, that nobody would give it away, and that was a big hope. You see, we wanted to pull off a great big surprise. I even ran the risk if my kids knew, and they are to be commended, because they did not let it slip. Yes. There were times they were close. I mean, up to the very end yesterday, we're in the car and we just got back in town. And Shalee's like, why aren't we being more efficient? So-and-so says they want a drink. So-and-so says they want to go to the store. And I'm like, okay, well, we'll go get a drink first, and then we'll go to the store. And she's like, I don't understand why we can't be efficient. And my middle son, or my second oldest son, Regan, he's like, yeah, Dad, why can't we be more efficient? I mean, we could split up, and Grandma and Grandpa could go to the store, and we can go get drinks for everybody, and we could be efficient with our time. And I'm thinking, no! We're trying to waste time on purpose for the schedule. I had to pull Regan to the side, and I'm like, Regan, don't blow it. We don't want to be efficient. Yes. Kids, you gotta love them. You know, when Jesus was on this planet, people wanted to be near Jesus. They wanted to hang out with Jesus. They just wanted to be just around him and by him. And it was no exception for kids coming to Jesus. And kids wanted to come to Jesus. Parents wanted to bring their kids to Jesus. They wanted Jesus to touch them and to bless their children. And kids just wanted to be around Jesus. And the Bible says that the disciples are like, wait, no, kids. So we got the children's ministry area over here. We'll separate you guys. And no, don't bother Jesus. And Jesus said, don't stop little kids from coming to me. And then he made a very profound statement. He said, unless you become like a little kid, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You got to be like little kids. And if we looked at it at its face value, we'd say, wait a second, I mean, I wish I could be younger again. You know, that was Shelley's wish for her birthday. So I got her roses for her birthday. They're sitting in the window over there. And I said, hey, if you notice, I got you as many roses as years old that you are. And she's like, uh-uh. No, you didn't. There's not enough roses there. I said, well, count them. So she's counting. 1, 2, 3. And she gets up 27, 28, 29. You listened! She was excited that I got it right. But Jesus wasn't talking about becoming younger. He wasn't talking about, you know, getting shorter, and I hope I'm not going to get any shorter. But he was talking about something else, kind of the way how kids act, the way how they are, the innocence of kids, the trusting nature of kids. And as parents, we can be sure of this. Kids never forget when you promise them something. Oh, yeah. You promise a kid something, they're going to be like, oh, Mom, Dad, you promised we were going to go here and then there. Of course, I have some children that are just really attentive to details. And I remember I wasn't really following through on a promise, because that's sometimes what us parents do, that, you know, things change, circumstances change. And it was Regan again, and he's like, Dad, you promised, and you said so on Monday night at 5:47 p.m. You said it. We were standing here, and this is what we were doing. And it's like, oh, please. Kids don't forget about promises, and they believe that when a parent promises something, that the parent's going to do it. It's kind of an unwritten code. They have to do it. They're not going to do it. But as we grow up, we don't really consider promises to be that important anymore. And why is that? Well, maybe it's because we've had too many promises broken. Today we're talking about promises, and we're looking at the key to seeing God's promises come true. See, somewhere along the line, we get jaded. We no longer believe. But in order to not believe a promise is going to happen, in order to believe a promise is going to happen, first of all, we must realize that there has to be promises in the first place. And God gives promises to his kids. God gives promises to his kids. For the Israelites, it was a new home, a new country, a new place to call their own, a promised land. And my question for you is, what has God promised you? What has God said to you that he said in a promise that this is for you? Maybe he has promised that you would have a fulfilling ministry. Maybe you would have fulfillment in life. Maybe you would have a purpose. Maybe God's promised you a direction that you're going to head in your life. And maybe you have a promise that God's going to take care of you, that God's going to give you success at work, that God's going to give you healthy relationships. And really, it could be anything. What has God promised me? He's promised me that if I follow him, that he'd take care of details. That he would use me to do awesome things. That he would provide for my family. That if I take care of his house, that he'll take care of my house. You know, 8 years ago, God was asking Shalee and I to uproot our family and to move to Olathe, Kansas. And God promised that when we'd go to Kansas, the Kansas City area, that we'd experience healing, friendships, and success. And we experienced that there. And then God asked us to give it all up and to head up north. Now, I say north very emphatically because for some reason, I don't understand why, but you guys seem to think you're in the Midwest. Midwest means Middle West, not in a state that borders Canada. That's the top of our country, which means north. But I know what it is. You want to be like Kansas, so you want to identify with us. Yeah. Oh, we can laugh here today at Focus Church. We laugh because we know it's true. Our friends are here today. These friends, they are answers to God's promises for us. But they were also a part of us having to give it up. 6 months ago, these were the guys who packed all of our stuff up in pods. Now, in a perfect world, this would also have been the weekend that we were moving into our house, and then they could unload all the same things that they loaded. You know, that would just be awesome. But God had better plans for them, you know. When the Israelites were trying to figure out their plans, they said, let's come up with a plan. Let's send out some spies to go find out what is this place like. We want to explore because this is a different place. And Moses describes in Deuteronomy that when he was presented with this idea, he thought, hey, this might be a good idea. Let's pick one person from all 12 tribes. Let's gather them together, and they're going to be our 12 spies. We're going to send them out, and they're going to look into the land. We're going to tell them what the boundaries are of the land that God's promised us, and they need to tell us what is it like. Bring back stuff to show us what it's like. Tell us and give us a report. And the Bible says that they were gone for 40 days. 40 days. Discovering what was God's promised land like. And so they came back. And the Bible describes that they went to a particular valley that's known for its fruits. And the name of this area that means bunches. And they grabbed bunches of grapes that were so big they had to carry them on sticks. And two people had to carry them. And they brought these huge grapes. And they came back and they said, the promised land is awesome. It's amazing. There's all this fruit. And it's, oh man. It's everything God said and more. Pastor Ryan, that's not the report I remember learning in Sunday school. It's because there's a second part to the report. I mean, they all agreed that the land was awesome, that they described it as a land flowing with milk and honey, and that it's just so lush and perfect. I mean, it's like the difference of crossing over from Illinois to Wisconsin. It's just like amazing, right? You go from desolate flatland to green and rolling hills and, you know, the promised land. But their report didn't stop there. And they said, but the cities, oh, they're fortified and they got soldiers. And the crazy thing is they got giants living in the land, huge, tall people. And there's no way that we could ever fight against them. There's no way that we could ever beat them. It's impossible. And thousands of years later, as we hear this story, as we read this story, as we study the story, we tend to look down at the Israelites and we say, oh, they had no faith. What were they thinking? Did they realize that God was the one that promised them? But it's easy for us to forget, just like they were forgetting, being guilty of forgetting who God is all of the time. See, forgetting who God is and what he has done keeps you from seeing his promises fulfilled. Forgetting who God is and what he has done keeps you from seeing his promises fulfilled. My biggest regret, not moving to Wisconsin. No. My biggest regret goes all the way back when I joined the military and I said the oath and said, I will support and defend the Constitution against all enemies, foreign and domestic. And had to go to training, basic training, and I was doing very well because military was in my blood. I was an Air Force brat, and so I'm joining the military and Air Force, and I'm excited about what I'm doing. I want to make sure that I'm doing the best. So I have the best shine shoes. I have the awesomest uniform, the crispest cuffs and everything. The pins are on just right. I'm learning all my knowledge. I'm physically fit, and I want to be the best that I can. I don't want to do anything that gets us in trouble. I want to encourage my classmates. I want to do and be the best. Of course, one night when we were in Jack's Valley, which is where we do the tent training and the outdoor stuff, and we live out there, and I heard of some of my fellow basic cadets who decided that they would do something that was awful. You see, they weren't doing so well and surviving basic training that they decided to sneak out in the middle of the night. And they found the tent where our superiors were sleeping. And they decided that it would be a great act of defiance to relieve themselves on our superior's tent. Not cool. Of course, they're all bragging about it as they come back and the next day. And we're like, oh, no. We know who it is and who did it. And we're like, oh, great. If they find out, we are in trouble. This is a big deal. They're going to punish us. It's going to be awful. I was a little scared myself because I'm like, you know, the way how they like doing punishment around here is that they like to punish everybody for the actions of a few. And I'm like, I don't want to pay for something that I did not do. And I remember it got to afternoon. We were waiting in our tents for the next thing of what we were supposed to do. And these are those MASH style tents, you know, and the plywood floors and everything. And we're just by our cots. And all of a sudden we hear some last names being called out. And these last names were of basic cadets in our tents that they were calling out and asking them to be outside with our superiors. And they're going through and they're only calling a few names. And one of those names they call is Fold Hazy, get out here. I'm like, oh, great. Say, I recognize some of the other names. You know who some of those other names were? The people who did the bad thing the night before. And so we were taken outside. We were lined up. I think there was about 8 of us. And they began running us through drills, having to hold a heavy rifle in front of us without our arms breaking. And we had to run in place for a long time and then keep on doing push-ups and sit-ups and recite knowledge. And they're just going over and over. And this is lasting for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, half an hour, 45 minutes. And all the while, the only thing I can think of is, this is not fair. I didn't do this. Wait a second. They're doing different kind of punishment. They're punishing just the people who did this thing the night before. They're not punishing everybody, but I'm not supposed to be here. And so as this is going on, I'm just getting so upset inside. And finally, I get the courage up to yell out to one of my superiors. And I say, sir, may I ask a question? They're like, what is it, Fold Hazy? Sir, why am I here? And he's like, you don't know why you're here? I'm like, no, sir. Do you think you're supposed to be here? No, sir. Do you want to leave? Yes, sir. And he's like, go. Go back to your tent. Oh, relief. I got to stop being punished. I got to go back to the tent. And they continued on for about 15 more minutes, and then they stopped. And they brought everybody out. And it turns out what they were doing was not punishment. What they were doing was determining who was going to get the award for the top basic cadet for all of basic training. And one of the superiors pulled me aside and said, "Dude, you blew it. You were our best choice. We wanted to give it to you. And you pulled yourself out." Biggest regret? I didn't believe I could do it. I didn't understand everything that was going on. I couldn't see the big picture. And these spies, they came back with this report, and they couldn't see the big picture of what was really going on. You see, God had given the promise saying, "I'm giving you this land." They said, "Let's go check it out." And they're like, "Whoa, there's big guys there." I mean, compared to them, we're like grasshoppers. And of these 12 spies, there was 10 that were in agreement, saying, "We cannot do this. We can't do this." As a matter of fact, it wasn't so much that they were just saying, "No, it can't be done," but they decided to get together and try to rally as many people to their cause and saying, "We can't do this. This is not us." They started inciting riots and saying, "Hey, if our leaders try to make us do it, we are not doing this. We cannot do this. We are not powerful. We're not strong enough. We're not good enough. And maybe we should get rid of our leaders. Maybe we should impeach our president and get a new leader." And I didn't see the big picture. My wife and I, our favorite pastime is to watch TV together. And we have a list of shows we like to watch. And when there's nothing on, then we get down to the bottom of the barrel. You know what I'm talking about? Shows that it's like, if I have a choice, I'm not watching it. But if there's nothing, then we're going to watch it. And one of those shows for us is Undercover Boss. Anybody seen Undercover Boss? Undercover Boss. Basically, it's a show where a CEO or the president of a corporation goes undercover to pretend to be a regular employee to see what it's really like on the ground floor of their business. And usually they see things they do not want to see. And it's not ways they think their company is supposed to be run. And so then they fix things, and then they also get to see great employees, and they reward them. So it's kind of a cool show. But we were watching one recently, and there was a lady who owned a pizza company, and she was out on delivery with the young man who was delivering pizzas, and apparently he had the reputation for being one of the best delivery drivers they'd ever had. And they're driving along, and, you know, it's funny, they're recording, and, you know, they pretend like they're on a competition for some game show, and they don't realize it's Undercover Boss, but they're recording the conversations going on, and the young man starts explaining that, yeah, a lot of times when I go to houses, they're doing things that, whoa, it's crazy. I mean, they're smoking all sorts of weird stuff, and you know what? Every so often, I go in there with them. They give it to me, I do that, and those are the best deliveries ever. So here is the CEO of the company hearing what this young man is doing. The guy has no clue, and she says, "Do your bosses know about this?" And he's like, "Oh, no. Man, if they knew about this, I'd probably be fired on the spot." Whoa. This young man didn't realize who he was talking to. And we got to realize who we are talking to when it comes to God's promises. There were 10 spies who said, "We can't do this." But there were 2 spies that said, "We can do this. Let's, come on, guys, let's go. God's given this to us. We can do this." And their names were Josh and Caleb, Joshua and Caleb. And the Bible doesn't so much concentrate on Joshua here, although every time we hear about the story, we hear about them in a pair, Joshua and Caleb, but we don't really hear of Caleb. But if we read in the Bible, it concentrates on Caleb, and that's who we're concentrating on today. It says that Caleb said, "We can do this. Come on, guys, let's go. We can do this." You see, remembering who God is and what he has done builds faith to believe his promises will be fulfilled. As a parent, we can just slightly begin to understand what it's like for God in dealing with us. You see, your kids will make decisions that you can't control, especially when they're older and they're adults. You know, we want the best for our kids, but sometimes our kids think that we don't want the best for them, that we're holding them back, that we don't want them to have fun, or we're just trying to be mean. And Jesus gave an illustration in Matthew chapter 7, verse 9, that kind of describes just how God is with us, that he's like a parent. He says this: "You parents, if your children ask you for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask you for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you, sinful people, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him?" God wanted to give his people a promised land. That was the plan. He desired to do it, and yet they were throwing it in his face. The Bible describes he got angry just thinking about, did they not remember how he had saved them, how to perform miracles, how he was guiding them, how he was feeding them, and all of a sudden they're coming up to, here is the promise, and they're like, oh, we can't do this. It's like they were slapping them in the face. And so, because they forgot who he was and what he could do, he decided, okay, well, fine then. You're not getting it. And he started explaining, here's the punishment. All these people who are saying that they cannot do this, that they're starting riots, that they want to get rid of the leader that I've established, that don't believe that I've given the promise, then they're just never going to get the promise. The Bible describes that he said, there's going to be everyone who is 20 years old and older is just not going to ever go into the promised land. They're the ones who didn't believe. And they were the ones who should have believed. They had seen God work on their behalf. They had seen him do amazing things that they could tell their kids for a lifetime, that I saw God do something amazing. And yet when it came up for the next obstacle, the next problem, where was their faith? He said, you guys are going to wander in the wilderness. You're not going to get to endure. And you're going to wander until everyone in this generation has died. And that's going to take 1 year for every day that the spies were scouting out the land. How many days did they scout out the land? 40. How many years did they wait? 40. However, God said, there's one person who's going to be spared. That one person would be Caleb. So here's something unique to know about Josh and Caleb. See, Josh was a young guy who was representing his tribe. They estimate that he was close to 20 years old, so he was kind of like on that threshold. But Caleb was 40 years old. And God just made a decision to punish all the people of Israel, to wipe out a generation except for one guy, a 40-year-old named Caleb, who believed that God could help them get the promised land that he promised. So why did Caleb get to see the promised land? What was the difference? It was choosing a different attitude. In Numbers chapter 14, verse 24, it says this. This is God speaking. But my servant Caleb has a different attitude than the others have. He has remained loyal to me, so I will bring him into the land that he explored. His descendants will possess their full share of that land. So Caleb was going to get to go in. They were going to have to wait 40 years. He was already 40. That means by the time they were going to go in, Caleb was going to be 80 years old. He would be the oldest person going into the promised land. He would be the only one left in his generation. Grandpa Caleb. All because, as God described it, he had a different attitude. In some translations, it says a different spirit. A different outlook or perspective of who God is. That if God says something, if he gives a promise, then obviously he's figured out how he's going to do it. that it's not up for us to figure it out or say, God, you're able. Say, you're not able. But that he will do it. Your attitude is a choice. It's not something that happens to you or something you're stuck with. I mean, they say that life is 10% of what happens to you and 90% of how you react to it. We've been having an awesome time on Wednesday nights. If you haven't been with us on Wednesday nights here at the cafe, you're missing out. And there's something special that we do kind of almost on a weekly basis. And it's kind of an exercise we do. It doesn't really have anything to do with the lesson, but I think it's something important for us to think about. And we take a time out to write down three things that made us smile inside the week before. And at first, it was kind of hard to come up with three things. And so we'd have to extend the time range. Okay, go back a week and a half. Go back 2 weeks. But make sure you come up with three things that made you smile inside. You see, I believe that we are programmed to always look at the negative. We're programmed to always look at, woe is me. That's awful. Oh, that happened to me again. That's our nature. That's what we do. And it actually takes work to say, wait, what's good? What's awesome? What made me smile inside? What made me smile inside so much that it came out on the outside? Something that I want to share with somebody. And the more that we do this practice and the more that we do this exercise, I believe it's like a muscle that we are flexing, that it gets stronger, that we begin training ourselves to say, that's not about the negative. It's not about our nature of going to the negative, but it's how about, what is God doing? How has God blessed me? How has God taken care of me? How is God still fulfilling his promises? And God's still God no matter what's happening in my life. No matter what is going on, he's still in charge. Every miracle he's ever done, he had the power to do it. And there's nothing that says he's out of power. When I was young, I had two younger brothers, so there was three boys that my mom was raising, my mom and dad. But one of the biggest problems we had as boys was our attitudes. And it seemed like that's what mom was always trying to correct. Oh, you got to fix your attitude. You got to choose something different. And so she started coming up with something that she called, you need an attitude adjustment. An attitude adjustment. Now, you might think, well, your attitude adjustment might be, you know, some sort of punishment or a spanking or something along those lines. But you know what? It was worse torture to have to sit there and can't do anything until our attitude changed. And for us, we'd be like, that can't change. I'm still mad, and I'm mad at my brother because he did this. And we think there's nothing we can do about it. But you sit there long enough, and finally the light bulb goes on. Bing! Oh, wait. We could just, like, pretend we're happy. Or maybe we can get out of this. And so a few times we faked being happy. Hey, I love you, brother. Hey, mom, can we go now? Until we started realizing, hey, this is kind of a real deal. And I can't never forget my middle brother, Eric. He figured out the best way to get himself happy and kind of help us out is that he'd just start shaking and jumping up and down. And, you know, your kid brother is doing that, just being silly. It's easy to forget of all the, hey, why I hated him. You know, the moment before, it's like, hey, you look silly, dude. And our attitude would shift. It was all because we made a decision. We flipped the switch. It's something we have control over. We need an attitude adjustment. So what promises has God given to you? Maybe it has to do with a career change, or maybe it's physical healing. Maybe it's a loved one turning to God. Maybe it's answers to your prayers. Do you want to see it come to pass? Would you like to see God's promises happen, that you get to see them, that you don't get to be left out and have to die wondering what was it like? Because you wouldn't believe in the God who gave the promise in the first place. Do you want to see the promises fulfilled? Then the question is, so how's your attitude? Would God see you like he saw Caleb? That Caleb was described by God as Caleb had a different attitude, a different spirit. And would God look at you and say, oh, she has a different attitude. He has a different spirit. Oh, his faith and trust that I'm going to follow through, even when everything looks like it's falling apart, he still believes. Do you see God for who he is and what he can do? Are you remembering? We're talking about the key to seeing God's promises fulfilled. And it comes down to your attitude. Do you believe that God gave the promise? Do you believe that he can do it no matter what you see, no matter what you hear, no matter what you feel? He hasn't changed. Do you remember the first word I shared today? Dealt with Jesus saying, hey, if you want to be in God's kingdom, you got to be like a little kid. And what do little kids do? They believe that promises are as good as gold. They're a sure thing. And that's what your dad up in heaven wants you to believe about him. That when he gives a promise, it's a sure thing. As good as gold. Kids believe their parents will do what they say, and that's how we're supposed to respond to God. So I'd like you right now to, all over this room, just to close your eyes and let's bow our heads for a moment. It's in this moment that we have the opportunity to reflect and to respond, to think, what is that promise that God has given me? What is that thing that one time, long time ago, he said would happen? What is the thing that you're still believing for? And maybe there's been a lot of left turns and right turns that seem to get you off track, and things don't seem to be working out. And you know, we like to plan out our lives, but it's God's plan that ultimately happens. And today, if you would say, I need to watch my attitude, I need to remember who God is, that I want to see God's promises fulfilled in my life, would you just raise your hand right now and just say, that's me. Pastor, pray for me. I want to see God's promises fulfilled. I want to believe. Yes. See, you don't have to lose hope. You don't have to look at the negative. But it takes work to see God for who he is, to be reminded of what he's done. That's why it's so important, and why we believe one of the focuses of our church is to share our story and to share his story. Because that's we're reminded of what God's done, and that gets us faith to believe for what God's going to do. But you also may be sitting here today and you say, Pastor Ryan, wow, God really loves us that much? He sure does. He loves you so much that even when you were doing stuff that make him sad, he loved you. That he knew who you were going to be, he knew what you were going to do, and yet he still sent his son to die for you, to pay the price for what you would do and how you would be. All to make it possible for you to be a part of his family. And it's easy to become part of God's family. It's simply another decision. It's saying, God, I believe that you sent your son to die for me. I'm sorry for what I've done. I want you in charge of my life. And if you would like to make that decision today, if you would like to pray that prayer today while no one's looking around, just let me know by just slipping your hand up right now so I can see. So words. We can pray together. Thank you. So let's all pray together, repeating after me. Say, "Dear Jesus, I'm sorry for everything I've done. I want you in charge of my life. I want to live for you. I believe you paid the price for me. In Jesus' name."